Looks like we are back together. Well, as Ben had shared, my name is Chris, and I have been able to join with you on a few occasions over the past few years and share God's word and just even participate in worship with you as well. It's really good to be back here. What a unique way to be back here with you. I'm currently the only one in your sanctuary, but I'm really glad to be back here. I've had a few conversations with Pastor Ben over the past year or so. Opportunities that we talked about where perhaps I would come in and maybe preach or share in some worship with you as a congregation. And COVID has just really changed the landscape of that, and it obviously has not happened. And so I appreciate the journey that we've all been on, which is so unique and so different this past year. And I know that here at Unity Baptist, you've been engaging through worship through the Zoom meeting and a few other online initiatives that you've been doing that are outside of your Sunday mornings. And way to go. I have to say, you know, kudos to you for participating and learning a new way to worship God together. I believe that he's incredibly glorified through your efforts and through your actions. You know, I attend a church here in Red Deer in the city as well. And over this past 12 months, we have tried, they have tried so many different kinds of things. And some of them have worked really well. Other ones, maybe not quite as much. But the thing that just stands out to me over this past many months is that God, he receives our efforts, our best efforts to worship him, even in really unique ways, in a really unique season. And as everyone's trying to do their best, God receives that. And I believe he blesses it. And I believe that he has been blessing you here at Unity Baptist through the way you've continued to engage with one another in this community, despite this difficult season. I've had the chance, even talking with Pastor Ben over the past year, to also follow a lot of what's been happening here. Much of it's behind the scenes at Unity over the past year. And this morning, I'm just really glad to have the chance to participate with you in that. Now, as we approach God's word this morning, Ben had mentioned to me that I could preach on whatever it was God had been speaking to me. He alluded to that a few minutes ago. And so I started putting some things down. What are the things, Lord, that you have been speaking into my life over this past season? And I got a little ways in and I realized pretty quickly that I didn't have a sermon. I realized I had a sermon series. And so rather than be here for the next 5 or 6 weeks sharing all of that with you, I realized I probably needed to focus it in a bit. And I'm really hopeful. Honestly, I'm really trusting that God's Spirit guided me in doing that, that he would really help me to hone in on what it was that he would have for me to share with you this morning. And so I'm eager to do so. Now, before we step into our teaching time, you know, I thought it would be appropriate, having just asked you to share together within your discussion groups, to share as well myself, you know, what my year looked like and what are some of the reasons I had so much fodder, so many items in which I thought, well, God's been speaking and that I could share with. And a big part of the reason for that is, just like many of you, it's been a crazy year. It's been a crazy year for me. It's been a crazy world that we're in, very unlike anything that we could have planned or predicted or hoped for. And so just a few of the answers that I would give to some of the same questions that you just discussed. What are some of the things that have been particularly unique or challenging in my life this past year? They're not always that flashy, but they're pretty real. One of the things was just the fact that we were all home, right? I've got 3 young kids, grade 1, grade 2, and then a toddler. And especially back in the spring, being suddenly home and confined together was very tough. At the same time, my wife and I were both working and I was learning how to fully work from home like so many of you. And people are fighting over the one iPad that we have. Whose turn is it to use it today for school or for work? And so that was a challenge and that was unique to our family, for us, but it was the same scenario so many others were encountering. We had my wife, she works in a industry here in the city where it's kind of classified as in-home living. They didn't have the opportunity to close. They were allowed to proceed and stay open throughout the entire year of 2020. But what it did mean for them was an incredibly hefty pile of new regulations. And so her work became very stressful this year. A couple other little things, just family-wise. My wife is from the United States. And so we had to cancel a trip that we'd had planned last year to go and visit her family. It had already been a year since we'd visited them. And with the cancellation of that plan, suddenly we were extending that time. And so we're looking at a calendar, which is telling us it's probably going to be several years front to back before we get the chance to go down and visit her family again, from going back a year to when we last were there until whenever it may be that that opportunity comes again. So that created some tears and that created a little bit of heartache for us. And then another piece of our year, which was very different than we expected, was the retirement of my parents. Now, they live on a farm in Saskatchewan, where I grew up. And after many years of farming, they rented off the farm and they moved off the property. And we had this huge auction planned, which was going to be in June this past spring. And of course, that was canceled. So now my dad's retirement, which was going to happen stretched out over a period of months, has now been stretched out over at least a year and a half. And so it's not been the clean break that he was kind of looking for. And so we've been navigating that as well as a family. So that's a little bit of a snapshot into the Zellers and what I might have shared if I was in one of those discussion groups with you. But what I'd share right alongside that, that I believe helps unite us, even in a moment like this morning, is I've really quickly come to realize that my situation, your situation, like these situations this past year, they're no different or worse than anybody else's. It's really not the kind of thing that we can compare. And I'll give you an example. I discovered just a few months ago that my neighbors, just two houses down from where we live, and not neighbors that I've actually gotten to know very well, but I discovered that one of them was diagnosed with cancer back in April. So right after everybody else experienced the same shutdown of being out and about and the schools were closed, suddenly they had chemotherapy to deal with. And they had an immune system, which was incredibly compromised to deal with. And I think about the challenges that have taken place in their family and their home over this past year. They seem so more significant than mine. Or I could even point to Pastor Ben. Pastor Ben had a baby right after COVID. We've had babies in our home. It's challenging, let alone within a more isolated context, not having the same community around us. That's challenging. I think about people I know whose weddings had to be canceled or who couldn't attend a funeral that they were really needing to be at because it was going to be meaningful for them. I mean, canceled plans front to back. And the thing that I step away with just reminding myself, everybody's situation is real. Everybody is in the same boat in the sense that we are all looking for some sort of hope to hold on to. Now, those of us who find our life in Jesus, we already know what that hope is, don't we? But it's still good for us to have a reminder, even on a regular weekly basis as we gather together on a Sunday morning, a reminder of where that hope lies, where we can really put our trust, regardless of the size and the severity of our situation, big or small, you know, soft or hard. It's good for us to have that reminder of where our trust really lies. And so this morning, I'd like to look together at a story of what it means to trust in God. It's a story that comes from God's word, from a place in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. So I'd invite you, if you're of the tendency to follow along, if you want to take a moment and find Numbers chapter 13 in your Bible, or if you'd prefer to just listen along, I'm going to read it in just a moment, and you can just listen to God's word as I read this passage. But before we dive into Numbers chapter 13 together, I'd just like to pray for a movement of God's spirit again this morning through his word. So if you would just join me in a quick prayer for God to make his word very real to us in the next few moments. Lord, we are so grateful for the gifts that you give, and we are grateful for your word. We know that your word has the power to change our hearts, to change our minds, to teach us, to reveal your path for our life. We know that your word can convict us, it can encourage us. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be alive in the time we have together this morning, that the words that are on these pages that I would share and the teaching that comes that follows would not be of my own heart or my own mind, but that it would be yours. I pray that you would be glorified in this moment and that you would use your word to touch every different individual heart that's a part of this time together in a very unique way that comes from you. So bless our time together in your word, we pray, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to have a look here at Numbers chapter 13. And just before we do, just give you a little quick recap of kind of where we are going into this passage. So in the Old Testament, especially the early part of the Old Testament, we are really looking at the story of God's people Israel. Now, we know that God's people Israel, they had left Egypt. God had rescued them from Egypt, and they were now following him on this journey towards this promised land, a land that he had promised earlier on in the Bible to give to his chosen people. So where we pick up here in the book of Numbers is that God's people Israel, after much journeying and many challenges, they had finally arrived at this promised land. They'd reached the end of their journey, and now they just had to reach out and receive this good gift that God had given them. So before they did that, they decided to check this land out. So they sent 12 spies, 12 men, to go out and take a look around the land, come back and return with a report on this new promised land that God had given them that they were about to receive, they were about to step into. And that's where we pick up our story. These men had just returned home, and this is their report. So we're going to look at Numbers chapter 13, and we're going to start at verse 26. The spies came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." We're going to pause the story right there. We find God's people stepping into this situation, and we realize they had plenty of reason to trust that God would indeed help them to conquer what needed to be conquered and to give them this land. They had just endured this incredible season of desert wandering. And there are so many things, as we look back through the pages of Scripture, that we see that God did for them and alongside them during that time. A few examples. We don't have to turn back more than just a couple of pages to find that this nation of Israel had experienced attack from nations and oppression previously. And every time they encountered a nation that was opposing them, they were able to defeat it. Most of the time, even though their numbers were incredibly low, even when they were far outnumbered, God would give them what was needed to provide, and he would defeat these opposing nations for them. We page back a little further into the Old Testament, and we find that on this desert journey, there was a season where the people of Israel had succumbed to incredible thirst. God provided water for them miraculously, just out of a rock. Prior to that, they had an issue with hunger and not having the same kind of food they were used to that they wanted to have. God provided quail, who filled the plains out of nowhere from heaven. He provided a biscuit wafer substance called manna on the ground for them. Miraculous provision of food. Prior to that, we may know the story of the parting of the Red Sea, where God separated the waters so they could cross through unharmed and brought the waters over the opposing enemy Pharaoh and the Egyptian army that was chasing them. And even if we go all the way back to their escape from the land of Egypt, we are reminded of the story of the 12 plagues, where God brought miraculous displays of his power into their midst to free them from what they were facing. There was no reason for these people to question that they were the chosen people of God. And now they had arrived here at the promised land, the land that God had promised to bring them. And what was their response? We just read it. They rejected it. And it wasn't even just a few people. In the verses that follow, as we roll into Numbers chapter 14, we read that all the people of the community raised their voices, wept aloud, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, their leaders, all of them. And a few verses further down, we read that the whole assembly talked about stoning these people, the people who voiced that God could do it, the people who believed in God's provision. They wanted to kill them. After all he had taken them through, this was their response to what God had brought them to. And so what was God's response in return to them? It was pretty simple. You can't have nice things. No promised land for them. We see in the pages that follow, God decides to circle his people back into the desert journey. He's going to let this generation of people that were unfaithful, that didn't trust him, he's going to let them die out. His people, his chosen people, Israel, are still going to get and receive the promised land. Just not these specific people. Friends, you may be familiar with the story of Israel and this portion of it, perhaps even. When I reflect on this story, I'm reminded this is a sad story. It is remarkably sad, and it jars the heart because the thing about this is God was so ready to use these people. You know, I think the big hit here in what's happening in the nation of Israel is that it wasn't just what God had wanted to do for them. It wasn't just God's desire to prove his power and to provide for them. It was the sign of who he was that God wanted to provide for all the surrounding nations, all the surrounding people as well. You know, Israel's lack of trust resulted in a loss of opportunity for God to move through them as a witness to all those others that were paying attention. And not even just to those others, but even to the young ones, the children, the families that were in their midst, all those whom God would have see and hear about it. They had an opportunity to glorify who he was, and they missed it. You know, flipping to today, I've seen a bit of a trend over the past, you know, 6 months or so among some of the Christian circles that I'm a part of. And it's a trend that reminds me of the Israelites and this part of their story. It's a trend that's centered on this idea of trust, but kind of like we started our discussion time with, issue of trust that kind of comes from two different sides, two different angles, so to speak. A coin of trust in God that has the same center, but different perspective. You know, and at the risk of filling Pastor Ben's inbox with a bunch of emails saying, how did you get this guy in there? Like, what's the filter for choosing who's going to preach to us on a Sunday? At the risk of filling Ben's inbox with a bunch of emails, I'm just going to take a chance and say, you know, I've been hearing a lot of Christian friends and people in my life talk about their faith in God lately. And they've done it in a way that at times has actually made me struggle just a little bit. I'm going to give you a few examples of why that is. A few examples of some of the things I've heard an awful lot during this 2020-2021 season of disruption. I've heard people say, my life is not what I want it to be. It's really falling apart, but God is on the throne. That's all. God is on the throne. I've heard people say, I just feel so out of control of what's happening in my situation, but God is in control and I'm not going to worry about it. I've heard people say, yeah, this is difficult. This is not what I had wanted it to be, but I'm just thankful that despite all the stuff going on in the world around us, I don't set my hope on things above. I don't set my hope on earthly things. Now, I realize that we don't know each other that well, but I just hear me out for a moment here. These statements, I mentioned that they kind of caused me a little bit of struggle. The truth is, I agree with all of these statements. They each reveal a trust in God, and I wholeheartedly agree. But if I'm honest, at times, sometimes in these conversations, I feel like those phrases, they seem so insufficient. And maybe you're thinking that's crazy. Like, how could a phrase that highlights God's power, his control, his provision, that he's on the throne, that he's the one we can lean on, how could that be insufficient? Well, the truth is, they're really not insufficient. But for me, sometimes I feel like a phrase like that, as true as it is, it can minimize at times the real story of what is happening. Now, I believe that these types of comments, these types of things that we say to one another, I believe they help us point to the truth of who God is, even when it can be hard to see. And we need those reminders at times when things are hard, no doubt about it. But I also believe at times that they can rob God of his ability to work. When we minimize our own trial, not for the benefit of others, not to ease their burden, but when we minimize our own trial for our own sake, to conceal our weakness, because we don't want to appear like we are not in control. And when we do this, I feel at times it can prevent God from showing his power, from really showing up and receiving the glory that he is due. You know, I'm reminded of a familiar passage from our book of God's word as well, from the New Testament. One of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I love this passage. I mean, let Christ be big, let me be small. Because what is the human temptation? I think often, and I'm speaking personally here, friends, but often I think the temptation is to minimize our situations, right? Because if my situation is smaller, then my difficulty is smaller too. My hurt is smaller. My wound is smaller. We're regular people, aren't we? And regular people like to go unnoticed. It's part of this reason that this past year has been hard for so many, because it's been easier than ever for ourselves and our challenges to go unnoticed. But rather than succumb to the human temptation, Paul doesn't go there. He doesn't allow himself to go there. In fact, he doesn't just raise his weakness to a level where it could be seen. He highlights it. He boasts about it. He identifies that it's such an easier way for him to live, to highlight his own weakness and to let Christ be big, than to try and carry his own burdens on his own shoulders. Now, to be fair, if Paul were here this morning, I expect he would say it's also a challenging way to live, because like us, Paul might know that, you know I so often want to do things my own way. I so often want to handle things on my own strength. And this is what's really good about those different comments that I kind of was poking fun at just a few minutes ago, because they point to this type of an arrangement. They point to this type of relationship with God, one where we let him handle what we cannot, because we are us and he's God. And we don't try and take on his role. We trust him. And honestly, if there's anything out of this little kind of nugget that we're talking about here that I would say, I don't want us to stop talking this way as believers. I want us to continue to highlight who God is through all the truths that we know, that we've known since we were young. But I also believe that God's power is revealed in our weakness, and that we're also called to authentically share that with the world around us, because in our imperfection is often where Christ can be seen as most perfect and most powerful and have the biggest impact. Now, this is exactly the situation I believe the nation of Israel was in this passage. They'd been on this incredibly hard journey. To be sure, they had faced all kinds of challenges. But they were so caught up in their own fear of what was ahead of them that they're so caught up just about, like, will they succeed? Will they be able to do it? What about their own potential for failure? That they began to run the risk of not allowing God to show up and to provide. Rather than look back over their shoulder and boast about all the things that he had done for them leading up to this point, they minimized everything that they had been through. And in the very same breath, minimized everything that God had done for them. And what do you think that did for their confidence going forward with his continued provision? Nothing good, to be sure. But here's the thing. Of these people and this report that came back, all of these men who went out and spied the land, every one of them came back and said it would be difficult. Not one said this was going to be easy. Even Caleb and Joshua, the two men who came back with a better report, they believed it would be challenging. But they had every reason to believe that God could and would do it through them. These men could recall that in spite of all the previous circumstances that they had found so difficult, God had brought about good things. And this nation of Israel, just as much as they should have been easily able to look over their shoulder and be reminded of all the ways God had provided, they also should have been easily able to look over their shoulder and be reminded of all the good things that God had brought out of the desert season. What about freedom? A nation that had never experienced freedom before had experienced the freedom from oppression over this last season. They'd experienced a closeness to God that the nations around them could only ever dream of. They'd experienced hope of a new future, purpose as the chosen people of God. They'd experienced safety of his provision along the journey. But again, because the community at large was led by fear, by a lack of trust, they diminished what God had done, and thereby also diminished what God could do. And this was the witness they were presenting, not just to the surrounding nations that were looking from afar, but even to their own children that were looking up at them. This was the witness. Now, I asked that question earlier going into the discussion time about hard situations where we may have downplayed our own challenge, but also places where God showed up. Kind of, again, the two sides of the trusting in God coin. And I ask us to consider, as we think about the answers that we would have shared to those questions, what kinds of good things have we received from God, even in the midst of our challenges, particularly some of the smaller difficulties? Because if I'm honest, the bigger needs in my life tend to be easier to hand to God because I'm so insufficient to provide for them. And when God does show up, it's easier to see. But sometimes it's the small ones, the small places that I've downplayed, that I've minimized, where God has been showing up and providing and revealing and pouring out blessings that are often harder to spot, but are just as powerful in terms of my faith and trust in him. Now, I hope as you look back over your past year or what you shared in that discussion group that you would see God's hand of provision. But I'd like to share just a couple examples of places where I felt like God provided through some of the opportunities that God shared with my family. I mentioned the challenge of being home with my kids back in the spring. And like many of you, it wasn't always easy to get along with just the age of our kids and the busyness and the tempers and the impatience that can surface. But the honest truth is, I've never been closer to my children than I have after this past 12 months, especially my toddler son, who typically spent most of his time with his mom. And often dad was just there for, you know, kind of extra stuff after work. But because I was home, we now share a bond that I don't think we ever would have had at his age if I hadn't been home so much. I think about the canceled auction that my parents had. And I think about the time that my family had spent out there, the last few weeks that we had of my family's farm in our possession. And you know what? Instead of spending it preparing for an auction and inviting hundreds of other people onto the property to share it with us to purchase my dad's old equipment, it was just us. And we got to play, and we got to have fun, we got to work side by side. We got to enjoy that farm that we had grown up on and spent, me and my siblings and our families, more than we ever would have imagined. And because COVID was in place, all of us had this extra freedom from school commitments and work commitments that allowed us to spend time as a family that, again, we never would have had that gift if plans had gone as we had hoped. I think about my wife's job and the new demands that have been placed upon her because of all the COVID regulations. Well, those new demands turned into a lot of extra hours. And suddenly she had a promotion at her work, which allowed her to bring more income in for our family, which without knowing it, we were really going to need. I've had the chance to share with you at Unity Baptist congregation a few times and been introduced by Pastor Ben a few times. You may have noticed a little bit of a difference this time than some of the other Sundays that I've been here in that Ben or myself, we didn't really involve Camp Caroline in my introduction. And there's been a big change for me in my life in that season of ministry as well. Unfortunately, like for some of you and many people that we know, COVID has not been kind to many different jobs and industries, and it hasn't been kind to camps. And so I was laid off at Camp Caroline this past year, along with several others. Just COVID has taken too big of a financial hit on the camp. And it's one of those things that I shared with Pastor Ben before this Sunday. I haven't really shared that with a whole lot of people. But it's a weird one to keep to myself. It's a situation that I might be tempted to minimize. Now, I lost my job, but I know there are others that are out there that are facing even more difficult situations. My neighbor, for one, and some others. It's a situation that I could be tempted to downplay, maybe even to run away from, because it's a hard situation. It reveals a weakness in myself, a need in myself. Suddenly, I'm not the provider that I once was. My wife now is stepping into that role. I think about the grief that we share as a family, having moved to Canada for this job, which suddenly is no longer a part of our life, just like that. And it can be devastating at times. And so I find myself in the exact situation that many of these people of Israel were in. I find myself caught in the midst of God's call to trust. And on the one hand, I look one way and I'm facing this incredibly huge need, this incredibly unknown territory, the kind of territory that it requires big faith, a big desire to listen for where God is leading. And when you do hear his spirit, it requires big faith and courage to follow. But on the other hand, at the very same time, God is speaking. And he is calling me to things on a very small scale, little things, not huge strides, but small steps to where he's leading. He's asking me to trust him and to be obedient. And God wants to use the big situation, the big need, but he also wants to use the small steps to get there. And I'll be honest, and I confess that can be a hard struggle for me to balance those two tensions. In fact, if my wife were sitting here, she would actually sort of probably, you know, ease me to the side and say, no, we know which one you have more trouble with, Chris. I've been accused by her many times of finding it easier to make big decisions in life than small ones. And case in point, she still makes fun of me to this day. I bought the first house we ever looked at. I spent about 30 minutes considering it, and I knew that this was the house. And I've done that on a few occasions, really quick decisions on vehicle purchases and purchases of homes. But I can stand in the grocery store and deliberate for 10 minutes on which jar of peanut butter. And so she often finds that that's kind of the example she draws to. But I can find it difficult to turn over those little moments of faith and trust to God, even though I know that those little moments lead to the bigger trust. The Israelites' fear of stepping out in faith is very comparable, I believe, to ours today. Because just like the Israelites, we can suffer from a lack of trust in what God is able to do for us. But also like the Israelites, we can kind of fall prey to saying the right things about who God is and his provision for us. But below the surface, we know that we maybe haven't fully surrendered our control. We haven't fully invited his power to come in and replace our weakness. We won't always really fully, truly depend on God to move. But our time is running short, and we need to draw our story of the Israelites to its conclusion. You know, the Israelites, they had seen God work over and over again. And as we've just read, when they arrived finally at the promised land, they rejected it. And so God gave it to their sons and daughters and said, he gave it to their children. You know, we mentioned that he circled them back into the desert. He spent some time now sort of purging that generation out of the mix so he could hand the promised land over to a younger generation. But just before that, we find what he does. He actually sends a plague to wipe out those 12 men, or I guess the 10 who brought the bad report, who had circulated a spirit of distrust among the nation. God sends a plague real quick to wipe them out. They pass away. And as soon as he does that, it's interesting what the people's response is. Suddenly, they see God's power at work and they change their mind. They say, Lord, we'll take the land. And they rush in. And they're completely beaten and destroyed by the nation that lives there that was taking residence. And you find that throughout the rest of Numbers chapter 14, that story. But you can just imagine the things that people were saying. What a reminder. God is who he said he is. God is strong. God is powerful. He can do this. He can provide for us. And they rushed in saying all of that, even though their actions and their faith had betrayed their words. And this is the last thing that we're going to draw from this part of the story here this morning, but it maybe is the scariest thing. Because when we're in a position where God asks us to trust in him, the other part of that truth is that God wants to use us, I believe, when he wants to use us. It's his timing, not ours. He wants his spirit to move when he wants his spirit to move. And it's a natural human tendency, but just like with the nation of Israel, it is to our shame when we decide to wait until the coast is cleared a bit, or wait until we have things a little bit more under our control, or we understand the way God's going to provide a little bit better, when we have to line that up before we step out in faith. It's our shame. Because stepping out boldly like Caleb and Joshua, when we are afraid, when we feel insufficient, when we don't feel prepared, that is what really brings God glory. That is what really allows his spirit to come in with power and to move. Waiting until we feel more in control, it puts things on our terms. And I believe it robs God. I believe it robs God of his ability to be seen by the others that are watching our situation, whether it's our kids sitting right close beside us or even our neighbors or someone from afar. We know that God brought his son Jesus into our life to be his presence among us. But now he also calls us to be Christ's presence to the people around us. And one of the ways we do that is through the honest revealing of our situations and by being trusting in who God is in both the big and in the small. And now, friends, as we close, this is where the difference in our stories comes out. Because there is a difference between Israel's story, nation of Israel's story, and our own. And the difference is Christ. It's Jesus. Because Jesus is not one and done. He doesn't abandon us, even if our own faithful response to him falls short. His grace is sufficient. God is the God of second chances. And because he sent his son, Jesus, our Savior, to sacrifice for us, we can approach the throne of grace again, even if we feel that we've been unfaithful or untrusting to what we've been called. So I encourage you this morning to step out in faith. Is there a situation where you feel called to step in, but maybe you've remained distant? Is there a situation that you've been downplaying because, well, this is just for me to deal with. It's too small for me to hand to God. Is there a big situation you've been facing that's too overwhelming that you've run from? But you know, I need to be honest about this because I need to invite God's power into where I'm weak. Step out in faith and trust. It is the greatest thing you will ever do. You know, we actually have to flip all the way to the book of Joshua to find the Israelites finally receiving the promised land. And when they do, we see it requires all the same faith and all the same trust with this next generation that it would have for the one before. But they take it. They take hold of it. They reach out and they step into it as a matter of trust and receive a reward even greater than anything they ever could have imagined. Do we trust God today enough with our situation, whether it's big or whether it's small? God was ready to provide all that they needed then, and he is ready to provide all that we need now. Would you join me in prayer as we invite Christ to solidify this with us together? Jesus, we are so grateful for your presence with us this morning, for who you are and for the reminders from your word of what it looks like to trust in you. Whether the challenge in front of us is enormous and we are paralyzed with fear, or whether it's small and we just haven't been fully honest with the fact that we're being challenged and that we're being asked to step into a greater level of trust. Lord, may we be reminded that you are there to take our hand, to open it up, to help us relinquish our own control so you can grab the hold. Lord, you're the one on the throne. You're the one that we worship. You're the one that we praise. You're the one that should be in charge of our lives as well. You're the one that we should relinquish control to. Lord, may we be bold men and women of Christ to say yes to you, to say no to ourselves, to let you be big, to let us be small. Thank you that your grace is sufficient. Forgive us for where we haven't been trustworthy. Forgive us for where we haven't been faithful. Help us to right that today by extending our hearts and our minds in a posture of faith and trust to you. Thank you for the chance to share this together and worship with you this morning. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Well, friends, thanks for being here this morning. Chris, thank you for a great word from scripture and from your own life. Thank you for sharing your life with us and what God has been teaching you. It's been a real privilege. And so blessings on you. Thank you for doing that. We're going to say goodbye now, friends. Hope to see you again next week. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Thanks for being with us this morning. Blessings on you.